And if you will, turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. The title of the message this morning is, What is happening this morning? What is happening this morning? Looking in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now that's a big question. If I were to ask you the question, what's happening right now? I mean, one answer, you could just, nothing. We're here in this room, we're having church, but there's not really anything happening. But really, that's a huge question. What is happening this morning? You think about spiritually, I'll tell you this, it's more than meets the eye, you can't see it. There's always enormous things happening in this room every single Sunday. And that's been the case for 70 years at Marble Hill Baptist Church, whether it's this building or the old building, there are big, weighty things happening every single Sunday morning spiritually. There's things happening with you right now spiritually. There's things going on with you spiritually. There's things happening transcendently in heaven. There's things that are happening spiritually that we can't see. There's things happening personally. I'm thinking this morning, I think about Josh Bradburn. His sister was killed in a car wreck this week. There is a lot going on spiritually and personally with Josh and with his family. His older sister, she's maybe a few years older than Josh, maybe 44, 45 years old, was killed in a car wreck, tragically killed in a car wreck, has five children, is that right?
I think she's 42.
42, I'm sorry. How many children?
Five
children. There is a lot going on with that family. I'm thinking about Gary Moneymaker. Do you know there's a lot going on with him right now? With him and Cheryl? Personally, there's a lot going on. Those are situations I'm aware of. I may be looking at your face right now. There may be things going on in your life I'm completely unaware of that are just as weighty as what these individuals are dealing with. Dealing with things personally and spiritually. I mentioned a minute ago about an election. There's things going on nationally right now as we speak. There's things going on globally. We're still in the midst of a pandemic. There's things going on globally. You can even say there's things going on physically. We've talked about this before. Sometimes I use this when I begin to talk to someone about Christ. I just talk about what's going on in the room right then. I talk about light reflecting off things and why things are a certain color, how we're able to perceive images and how we have vision, how we can hear. You understand all the things that have to happen for those things to happen. How much do you weigh right now? What's holding us to this earth? You think about the earth spinning and turning and going around the sun. The seasons are changing. You think about, even to the level of our Milky Way galaxy and how it is spinning, how it is turning. There are so many things going on in the universe. Not just spiritually, personally, nationally, globally, but also physically. The physics of this universe, the things that are happening right now. As I mentioned before, I'll just say this. In the amount of time it's going to take us to preach this message, to sing the invitation, and for everyone to go back down, do you know how many miles you're going to travel? About 600,000. You will change location and time and space by 600,000 miles within the next hour. There is a lot going on. There's more going on than we realize. That's just the small sliver of things that we understand or know something about, not to mention the things that we know nothing about which we're ignorant. So I ask the question, what is happening this morning? But before we look at that question about the present, I want to just briefly look at the future. And that's in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If you would please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Not the Gospel of John, but the letter of 1 John. Listen to what it says. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's go in prayer together. Father, as always, we thank You for this time. God, it's such a critical time. It is such an important time in our week and really even in our lives as we come together to worship You, as we've already done this morning, as we've been worshiping You and just fixing our mind upon You. God, we know we all have very busy lives. We all work. We all have places we have to go. We have families. We have obligations. And God, if we're not careful, we can get very distracted. That's why it's so important that we take time out during the week to focus upon You. And that's what this time of corporate worship, as we come together as a family to worship You collectively, corporately. God, this is such an important time in our life and in our week. So, Father, I pray Your blessing upon this time as we consider everything that's happening right now, everything that's happening in this room right now, even here this morning. God, we want to be able to understand, God, what the future holds. We know that there's, maybe in the temporal sense, there's a lot of uncertainty, but God, there's also a tremendous amount of hope for the future, for those who believe upon You, those who know You and have put their faith in You and have been experienced that new birth. God, there is a tremendous hope that we want to be able to get sight of this morning. But God, I pray that You would just speak to each one of us this morning through Your Word, through what we're going to read, through considering these passages of Scripture, that even though we might have read them maybe even hundreds of times, there may be some things there that we have missed and overlooked and misunderstood. And so I pray that we would lean in this morning and we would look very closely at Your Word to see what You have revealed, to make sure we understand it correctly, we interpret it correctly. Father, as we've already mentioned, God, we pray for Josh Bradburn. We pray for his family, God. We know that they are suffering, they are hurting, all of his family, his nieces, his nephews, just all of his family, God. We lift them up, Lord, as they are experiencing this tragedy of the death of his sister, God. Our heart goes out to him and is broken, God, for him and for his family, God. We pray that You would help them, Lord, even as they're having the service today, the funeral today. God, we pray that You'd please be with them and help them, God. We pray also for Gary Moneymaker as he is dealing with lung cancer and as the prognosis does not look good as he's on hospice care. And God, we just want to lift up, Lord, him and Cheryl, God, and we pray the wisest thing we could ever pray. God, we do pray for healing, God. We pray for You to intervene, God, miraculously. But God, we pray the wisest thing we can pray, which is that Your will would be done, and that, God, we would just entrust this to Your hands, to Your wisdom, and that, Lord, You would do what is best, God, for Gary and for Cheryl, and God, for their family. So God, we pray for them, Lord, during this time. God, we pray for VJ as he's also dealing with sickness right now over in India. God, we pray that You would just give him strength, God, as he is just dealing with this time of sickness. God, just having experienced COVID and now experiencing dengue fever. God, we pray that You would help him to recover from this and that there would be no lasting complications and that You would extend his life and preserve his life, God, as he goes through this difficult time and many others, God. There's just so many things, as we've just said, that are going on around us, God. There's things that are going on in this room that I'm completely unaware of that are very significant in the lives of people in attendance here this morning. And so, God, I just pray for Your Spirit to work all these things out, God, the way that we need them to work out, Lord, that You would be working in each one of our hearts and in our minds, God, and be with all of these situations and many others. So, Father, we pray that You would have Your will during this time, and that, Father, we would just be submitted to You and yielded to You, Father, during this time. Our hearts would be open, our ears would be open to what You have to say to us. But we thank You, Lord, for this time as always, and pray Your blessing upon it now, that Your Spirit would fill this place, would fill each one of us, God, powerfully, God, that we can receive what You have for us here this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. We see a reference here in this passage of Scripture in 1 John 3 to the return of Christ, His second coming. When it says, "But we know that when He shall appear," this isn't talking about, you think about the Apostle Paul experienced an appearance. On the road to Damascus, he encountered someone. Who was it? It was Jesus of Nazareth. It was Jesus Christ. There was an appearance, but that was not the appearance. What John is talking about is about the return of Christ, His second coming. He came the first time. Jesus of Nazareth is irrefutably part of human history. In fact, our calendar is set upon the time that He showed up. We're in the year 2020. That goes back and is related to the advent, the appearance of Jesus Christ in this world. Born into humanity, into human history, a human being, but also the Son of God. That was His first coming. What John, he experienced, he was there, he was a contemporary of Jesus. Really, the person writing this is the Apostle John. It is Jesus' best friend when he was upon this earth. Okay? He knows full well about the first coming of Christ. And now through the Holy Spirit, he is writing about the second coming at His appearing, His return, the second coming of Christ, which will change everything. Nothing will be unchanged by the return of Christ. And His return is imminent. You know, we have to plan for a future. We have to plan as if we're going to be on this planet for 100 years. That's wisdom to plan that way. But we can never forget that Jesus Christ's return is imminent. What I mean by that is that there's nothing that prevents it from happening. It could happen literally at any second. I presume, I've got other notes here, I'm presuming I'm going to finish this sermon, but that is a presumption. Christ could return before this sermon is up. Is that not a reality? Amen. His return is imminent, and it has been imminent for 2,000 years. At any second, it could have happened over the last 2,000 years. And the same is true this morning. When Christ returns, we will be transformed and we will be changed. All those who believe upon Christ, those who've experienced the forgiveness of their sin, they've repented of their sin, they've experienced that forgiveness through the death of Christ on the cross when He came that first time. If you've experienced that, what we refer to that as the new birth, as we're going to read more about later on this morning. We're going to experience a transformation and a change. We will be like Him. Now, how are we going to be like Him? Will we? He's divine. That means He's God. Will we become divine? It's impossible. We could never. We are. Christ is infinite. We're finite. You know that the Son of God has no beginning? Infinitely, eternally existent. Is that your story? Could it ever become your story? I had a beginning. You have a beginning. That can never change. Christ had no beginning. That can never change. There's a distinction between Him and us. We can never be divine. We can never be infinite. We can never become the Creator. We're just not the Creator. He's the Creator. He's infinite. He's divine. We are creation. That category can never change. So how will we be like Christ? Christ will still be distinct and separate from us. It's impossible that we can become divine or become infinite or become the Creator. But how will we be like Christ? Well, Christ, when He rose from the dead, if you remember, He had this encounter with Mary Magdalene, and He said, "Don't touch me." Wow. He said, "I've not yet ascended to my Father." You fast forward a few days later, we see that He appears to Thomas, and He says, what? Touch me. He said, because Thomas had said to the other disciples, unless I can put my hand in His side or put my fingers in the nail prints in His hands, I won't believe. And Christ appears and says, come and touch me. Thomas doesn't touch Him, but He can. What's happened? Christ has ascended to the Father. And what we understand is that His body has been glorified. He has a glorified body. Now, this is hard to get our mind around. His body has been glorified because you see, what happened just prior to Him telling Thomas to touch His hands is that Jesus was not in the room. And then suddenly, He's in the room. He appears in the room. The door is closed. It's locked. They're hiding from the Jewish authorities. They're afraid they're going to be next. They're going to be crucified next by the Romans, turned over to the Romans and crucified. The door is locked, and then Christ appears in the room. He materializes in the room and tells Thomas to touch Him. Earlier on, he picked up a piece of fish and ate it in their presence. He has a physical body. That is the same body that Mary gave birth to 33 years earlier. The exact same body, but it's been changed. That relates to the Scripture. My glorified body, I will be glorified, you will be glorified. My glorified body will incorporate this body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks a lot about this. You can read more about it there. It will incorporate this body. Just like you take an acorn and you plant it in the ground, what comes back up out of the ground? Another acorn? What comes up? An oak tree, right? But that oak tree is drastically different from that nut, that seed that went in the ground. That oak tree, what do we say, weighs like 30 tons? It can stand for 80 to 100 years. This little bitty acorn goes in, and this enormous oak tree, maybe this table is made out of, I don't know if it's oak or not, but it's made out of that kind of substance that is that substantial, that is that huge, can weigh, 20 or 30 tons. Comes from that little acorn. And so, okay, so it's drastically different, so it has nothing to do with that seed that went in, right? No. It's the same thing. Genetically, it's the exact same thing. The genetics for that oak tree, that living tree, are in that seed or in that acorn. It's that acorn, but it's been transformed. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 describes. The seed that goes in the ground is the same, it incorporates it, but something drastically different comes up out of the ground than what went into it. But it incorporates that seed. It's the same thing with our body. Our glorified body will involve this physical body. This corruptible will put on incorruption, as 1 Corinthians 15 describes. So we're going to experience a glorified body just as Jesus of Nazareth's body was glorified. That is what John is describing here. Now, a few years after writing 1 John chapter 3, John has a vision, and he sees Jesus. You see where we just read this in 1 John 3? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Well, John sees Him as He is just a few years later in a vision. Look at Revelation chapter 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The recording of this vision, of this encounter, multiple encounters really, that John has. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. You can read this more fully, this encounter that John has with Jesus. Again, this is his best friend. This is his best friend on earth. Jesus' his best friend on earth, John, that's experiencing this. But listen to what happens. As he sees Christ as He is, listen to what happens. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. When he saw Christ as He is, he fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." That's just a little snippet of a much larger encounter that takes place there. But John sees Jesus as He is, and this is not the second coming, and John has not been transformed. So what happens to John? He completely melts in the presence of Christ. He falls like a dead man. He probably would have died if Christ had not sustained him. He melts. He becomes like a dead man before Jesus Christ. You know, that's not the totality of it. That's part of why you have to have receive a glorified body, because you cannot handle it in this present form. We're going to have to be given a glorified body so that we can now stand in the presence of Christ, the glorified Christ, to stand in the presence of God. Our physical body could never withstand that, to be in that kind of environment, unless it is glorified. We have to have a glorified body to stand in the presence of Christ. Now, what we're looking at as we think about the return of Christ, and we're going to see Christ as He is, I'll say this, this is how personal it becomes for you. What John just saw, you're going to see. You're going to see Christ as He is. Not hanging on a cross, but as He truly is, no longer veiled, as He really is. And it is overwhelming to even think about, much less to see it. So that is what is to come. That is our hope, the return of Christ. Are we not all hoping for that? Do you not hope that the return of Christ precedes Tuesday, to where Tuesday becomes irrelevant? Nothing would thrill me more than that. Nothing would thrill me more than for me to just have a huge period right here in my sermon to stop right now because the King has returned. It's over. Amen. Nothing, literally nothing, could be better than that. Amen. I hope that happens. That's our hope for Christ to return. We are to live every single day of our life in anticipation of the return of Christ. And one of two things is going to happen. Either He's going to come for me, or I'm going to go to Him in death. One of those two things is going to happen. But that is our hope. My hope is not death. It's not this body going back into the ground. My hope is the resurrection. My hope is this body coming out of the ground and being glorified, that when I see Christ as He is, I will be like Him. You're not like Him in death. You're disembodied. There's bodies of those that we know and we love, that the people that have died and their body is buried, their spirit is with the Lord. They're consciously in the presence of God, but that's not the end of the story. What we're talking about, our hope is the resurrection. For this corruptible body that is planted in the ground is going to be resurrected. And we're going to receive a glorified body. As our spirit's being glorified, our body will be glorified. That is our hope. That's what we're all looking forward to. What do we do in the meantime? We're to live every single day in anticipation of the return of Christ, as if it could be today. That's what obedience is to expect it, to know that it's imminent, and to live every day as if today could be the day. The end of this day, Christ returns. How would I live this life? That's how I should live my life. But what do we do in the meantime until Christ returns? What about the present? What about this morning? Are we just to idly wait for this to happen? Hey, I got saved, 10 years old. Ever since then, I've just been kind of waiting around. When are you going to come back and get me? I'm saved. I'm ready for your return. I wasn't ready before. Maybe there's people in this room right now who are not ready at all for the return of Christ. I wasn't ready. Now I am ready. Now I'm just waiting for His return. Do we just stand idly by and wait for it? What do we do in the meantime? What about the present? There appears to be more to the story. Let's look. There's a few different passages of Scripture in Matthew, and hopefully it's in Matthew, not in Luke. I seem to get those confused every single week. But hopefully this is going to be in Matthew. I double-checked it. Matthew 3, Matthew 4, Matthew 10. You can't turn to all of them at the same time unless you have a really small print Bible. So I'm just going to read these off together. And so we're thinking about, Christ came, He died on the cross, He was buried, He resurrected on the third day. 40 days later, He ascended back to the Father. Then He sent the Spirit, and we entered in what's the church age, and that's where we're still at today. And so now ever since Christ ascended back to the Father, we've been waiting in anticipation for the imminent return of Christ. That's the story of church history, that we're waiting for Christ's return. But there appears to be a little bit more to the story than that. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, John the Baptist. This is what he came preaching 2,000 years ago. And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, let me just put it this way. If I know of an event that's going to transpire at the earliest 2,000 years from today, is it at hand? Would you say it's at hand if it's 2,000 years away? Now, there's a lot that goes into this, because keep in mind, Peter tells us that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. That time has no bearing upon God whatsoever. He dwells outside of time. That's another thing that makes Him distinct from us as His creation. He's not bound by time. He created time. But John the Baptist said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Was he just overly eager? Was he confused? Did he think it was at hand, but he was mistaken? He's a fallible man. Maybe he was preaching something that he hoped was true, but it wasn't really true. Well, let's see who says something else about it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, maybe if you want to think that John got it wrong, you've got a problem now, because Jesus cannot get it wrong. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Matthew 10 verse 7, He sends the disciples out, sends out the 12, and He says, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, maybe I've just completely misunderstood what something being at hand, what that means. Or I misunderstand what's being said here. When we say something is at hand, You know, I never announced this. I guess I probably should, but, you know, if you don't know where the bathroom is and you need to go to the bathroom, maybe Melissa's going there now. I'm going to call her around as she's walking out. Melissa, you'll notice as you're walking out, as you get out there, if you turn to the left, you know, the bathrooms are at hand. They're right there, okay? When we say something is at hand, it's not even like potential. It's not even imminent. Like, the return of Christ is imminent. That has been imminent for 2,000 years. It could happen at any second. But that's not really what at hand means. That's not what it's describing. It's not just something that is imminent. It's not just something that is potential. And it's certainly not something that's 2,000 years in the future. At hand means immediate. It is present. If something is at hand, it is immediate. If I were to see someone's car pull in and they were to come to that door, their entrance into this service is at hand. As they're standing outside that door, you open the door, it's immediate. They're going to step in to this service. It's immediate. It is present. What's being said here in Matthew 3 and Matthew 4 and Matthew 10 by John the Baptist, by Jesus, but what's going to be preached by the apostles, is that the kingdom of heaven is not just something in the future to come looking ahead. It is something that is immediate at that time 2,000 years ago. I put it this way, in what we've read so far this morning, you're kind of thinking the kingdom of heaven is to come when Christ returns, then it will usher in the kingdom, and we're looking to that future. We've been looking to that for 2,000 years, and we're still looking ahead to the future. But then as you read these passages, you realize that you look behind you in 2,000 years in the past, it was immediate. It was present. It was at hand 2,000 years ago. So what does that say about this morning? Is it not present this morning? Is it not immediate this morning? You're looking ahead to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of heaven, but then you realize it's behind you. 2,000 years ago, it was present. It was immediate. It was at hand. So what is this talking about? It was at hand then, when Christ was on this earth. So how do we understand this? There was a very critical conversation that took place at that time that explains what Jesus is saying, what John the Baptist was saying, and what the disciples were saying and preaching. It's a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who was a ruler of the Jews. John chapter 3. It's a very familiar conversation. It's in this context that we get John 3:16. It's from this conversation. John chapter 3. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 7. And I'll say this. I've completely misread this in the past. And I'll tell you after I read it how I read it. Maybe this is how you've read it as well. This is how I've heard it even described. I completely misunderstood what's being said here. John chapter 3 verses 1 through 7. Listen to what it says. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Did Nicodemus ever ask a question? He came and said, you know, Master, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. No one can do these miracles without that. And then Jesus, it's like he answers a question that was never asked. He says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? So this is what Nicodemus has come. He's wondering about this, but he hasn't even asked the question, but Jesus knows why he is there. What he's there to ask is, he goes and answers the question that's not even asked yet. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. That's a really fascinating conversation. This conversation is very different than I had originally thought. You know how I've read this in the past? Nicodemus is coming and asking Jesus, Jesus, tell me, how can I go to heaven when I die? Is that not the question a lot of people are asking today? What happens when I die? You hear that in a lot of evangelistic services. I mean, that's a question that comes up to say that maybe at the end of a service, someone will say, if you were to die tonight, do you know that you would go to heaven? If not, you need Christ. And that's true. And it seems like that's what's being asked here, that Nicodemus is coming saying, Jesus, how can I know that if I die tonight, that I'll go to heaven? You know, now it's connected to that, but do you know that's not what he's asking at all? And that's not what Jesus is talking about? He's not talking about that if Nicodemus, whenever he dies, is he going to go to heaven? What's happening in this passage is, even though he is a ruler of the Jews, he's a ruler in Israel, he is a Pharisee, he is deeply religious, he's keeping all the rules, he's trying to live a disciplined life, here's what's happening. Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this ruler of the Jews, is outside of the kingdom of God as this conversation is taking place. He is outside the kingdom. And he knows it. And he doesn't know how to get in the kingdom. That's why he's risked his reputation, his profession. He's risked everything to come find Jesus because he knows there's something wrong. He knows he's deficient. He knows there is something that he does not have. Maybe you've experienced the same thing. Do you have everything you need, or are you missing something? It's not just about Pharisees or religious people. It's just everybody. Nicodemus is outside the kingdom of God. He is sitting there, literally, he's sitting there speaking to Jesus, sitting on the outside. And he wants to know, how do I get in? We're talking about the kingdom of God. And understand this, John says kingdom of God. Matthew says kingdom of heaven. Matthew is Jewish and writing to a Jewish audience. So he, in order to not say the name God, he says heaven. But they're talking about the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is immediate. It is present. Nicodemus is outside the kingdom of God. He is sitting on the outside. He is wanting to look in, and he cannot see it. He cannot see the kingdom of God, and he certainly cannot enter it. He might have been trying for 20 years, trying to, through keeping the law, through being faithful, he has been trying to break into the kingdom of God, but he's failed, and he knows it. He's wanting to look into the kingdom of God. He's wanting to see the kingdom of God. He's wanting to enter the kingdom of God. This conversation is about the present. This conversation is not about just the future. This isn't about Jesus, when I die, will I go to heaven? This is about the present. How do I get in the kingdom of God right now? This is about the present, not the future. And this is where it gets interesting. Who is Nicodemus talking to? He's talking to a prophet. If you were to say, if you could pause this, freeze this scene, and you could just speak to Nicodemus and say, Nicodemus, who are you speaking with? He would say, I'm speaking to a prophet who has come from God. How do you know? Because no one can do the miracles which this man does except God be with him. Is that not what he said? That's who he's speaking to. That's why he's come to him. He's saying, there's something you have, there's something you know that I don't know. I'm outside the kingdom. There's something missing. I'm outside the kingdom. Maybe you can tell me how I can get into the kingdom. This night. How can I get into the kingdom? How can I see it? How can I enter it? Nicodemus is speaking to a prophet who has come from God, a miracle worker. He is saying, I've got to go talk to this man. We have a man amongst us. These miracles he's doing, he's like Moses. He's like Elijah. In our generation, we have a Moses, we have an Elijah. It will destroy me professionally, but I have to talk to him. He's a man sent from God. Maybe he has the answer. I'm a Pharisee. Everyone thinks we have the answers, but secretly they don't have them. Maybe this man has the answers. He knows the high priest. The high priest does not have the answers. Maybe this man has the answer. That's quite a compliment. A prophet come from, he's complimenting him as he comes to him. You're a prophet come from God. No man can do these miracles that you do, these works that you do, except to be sent of God. You know, Moses was part of the kingdom of God. Moses was part of the kingdom of God. Elijah was part of the kingdom of God. Now, is Nicodemus talking to someone who is a part of the kingdom of God? Is he talking to someone who has entered the kingdom of God and is now a part of it? No. He's not. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the king. And he doesn't know it. He thinks he's talking to a prophet. Tell me about this kingdom. He's not talking to a prophet. He's talking to the king. Amen. Do you know what king means? Do you know what kingdom means? It's adding two words together and shortening one. The king's dominion. That's the kingdom. Kingdom. The king's dominion. He's speaking about the king's dominion, and he's talking to the king, and he doesn't know it. Now that's fascinating. 2,000 years ago, he was talking to the king. He does not see it. What did Jesus say? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me put it this way. He cannot see the kingdom of God even if it's sitting right in front of his face, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is nodding. And that's exactly what's happening. He cannot see it. He's sitting, how far away? Maybe 5 feet away from him. And he cannot see it. This man's a prophet sent from God. No, he's not. You're in the presence of the king. But he can't see it. He cannot see it. Do you know that Nicodemus could have entered the kingdom that night? He's got the king right there. He can say, let me be part of your kingdom. But he doesn't ask that because he doesn't see who Jesus is. He does not see Jesus for who he is. This was not future. This was present. It was present 2,000 years ago. The king was here. The kingdom had come. The kingdom was at hand. Because everywhere the king goes, it is his dominion. The king was here. It's very similar to what happens in the next chapter. You see, there's a theme here with John, is that Jesus keeps seeing people and they don't know who he is. That's what he says back in 1 John chapter 3, that this world doesn't know us because it did not know him when he was here. Do you remember this conversation with the woman at the well? At the end of the conversation, she says, you know, they've had this discussion, and she says, I perceive you're a prophet. Does that sound familiar? I perceive you're a prophet sent from God, because he knows about her past. He knows that she's been married 5 times, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. He knows all these things, and she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. The conversation goes on, and then she says, you know, when the Messiah comes, he's going to teach us all things. And I kind of feel like Jesus replies, but I feel like there might be a pause there. How about that? When the Messiah comes, when that person comes, he's going to teach us all things. That's when Christ says, you're talking to him. And when she realizes that, suddenly her eyes open. And this man that's been sitting in front of her, she didn't see him. Now she sees him. What does she do? She's come to get water, right? That's done. She drops her water pot. And she runs away. She goes into the city and says, I've seen him. It's him. He's here. He says, come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. When the Messiah comes, will he be greater than this man? And the whole city runs out and they encounter Christ and they begin to ask Him questions. They spend, I think, maybe 2 days with Him. And at the end of that, they say, you know, no longer do we believe that He's the Messiah because of what you said, because now we've seen it for ourselves that He is the Savior of the world. Her eyes were open. It's Him. It's the King. Sitting, the kingdom of God is not some distant thing to come. You know, when the Messiah comes, He's standing beside of you. The kingdom of God is at hand. That was the case 2,000 years ago. What's the message this morning? What's the title? What is happening this morning? What's happening right now? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God was at hand. It was immediate. It was present 2,000 years ago. Now there is a change. There is a transformation to come. There is more to come. But there is a transformation that's occurring right now. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I think Justin might have quoted this morning in the adult Sunday school class. Romans 12, 1 through 2, it says this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is that future or is that present? In the future, are you know, whenever Christ comes back and we see Him as He is and we're like Him, is that when we need to not be conformed to this world? No, it's this morning. Amen. Don't be conformed to this world this morning, but rather this morning, right now, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's happening this morning? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. We're going to finish with this in just a second. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this. And again, this now connects us to that resurrection event that happened 2,000 years ago when the kingdom was at hand, when the kingdom was here and present and immediate. It connects us to that. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That's that resurrection. By His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Paul is writing about, through the inspiration of this person, he's writing about God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of the kingdom of God. You understand there's not going to be a different Holy Spirit when Christ returns in the kingdom, when it is fully come to fruition. It is the same Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of the kingdom of God that raised the King from the dead. The same Spirit. The same Spirit that raised the King from the dead is indwelling believers this morning. You see, Christ the King showed up. The kingdom of God broke into this world. The kingdom was at hand. The King was at hand. Christ the King showed up and dwelt among us. The King was here. Nicodemus was sitting in front of Him and did not see Him and did not recognize Him. This woman is at a well. She sees her Creator but does not recognize Him. He is the King. All of creation is His dominion. He showed up disguised as a carpenter. As I think Brian was singing earlier, He took His crown off. That didn't mean He wasn't the King anymore, but He became a carpenter. Are you kidding me? He took on the form of a servant. He took off the crown. He was disguised, but He's still the King. Christ the King showed up and dwelt among us. Among us. But then He ascended, and then He sent His Spirit that now dwells within us. There's a greater intimacy this morning than there was 2,000 years ago. He was among them. He's not among us. He's in us. The Spirit of the one that raised Christ from the dead, that raised the King from the dead, dwells within us. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the King. The kingdom of heaven is still at hand this morning. Do you know that? It's at hand. Do you understand? It's like a door that's sitting here open that you can walk into. Amen. You can walk into the kingdom. You can see it and you can enter it. just as much as it was, even just as much, if not more so, than it was in Nicodemus' day, with the Son of God embodied, incarnate, sitting right in front of him, 5 feet away. The kingdom is every bit as much here this morning. The kingdom of heaven is every bit as much here this morning as it was then, if not more so. Now, a change is coming. But do you understand the process is already underway? We already read it. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to leave off or stop where we started. Notice what it says. Yes, it says, when He shall appear, future, we shall be like Him, future, for we shall see Him as He is. Listen to what it says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Past tense. It's already happened. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. It's everything I've said this morning about Jesus during His earthly ministry. They did not know Him. They did not see Him. Verse 2. Beloved, now. What's going on this morning? Now. Now are we the sons of God, the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, present tense, even as He is pure. Now. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit now. We're indwelt with the Spirit of the kingdom of God now. This morning. We are part of the family of God. We are part of the kingdom of God. There is certainly more to come. But things are happening this second. And it is exciting, and it's exciting to be part of the kingdom of God. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask Bill to come if he would. I'll ask you to stand if you would as well. Tying all of this together, I'm afraid that today, the same thing is happening that was happening 2,000 years ago. The kingdom is at hand. The King is here. But we don't see Him. We miss Him. I could read on and say, in Revelation, where does John see Jesus Christ? Once He regains His strength, once Jesus touches Him and gives Him enough strength to stand in His presence, he begins to see a further vision, to see this vision unfold. And he sees Jesus standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. What are those seven golden candlesticks? They are the churches. He's in the midst. Where is He at this morning? Yes, He is seated upon the throne at the right hand of the Father, but He's also in the midst. He's here.
Amen.
He's here. Probably in a better song, I chose more about Jesus. Probably a better song is this, He is here. Do you understand the kingdom of God is at hand? He's here. It's here. Just as much as He was there 2,000 years ago, and they didn't see Him. Nicodemus didn't see Him, looked right past Him. This woman at the well didn't see Him, looked right past Him. Everyone looked right past Him. He was there, but they did not see Him and they missed Him. And I think that happens every Sunday in churches. Nicodemus knew the Old Testament. He knew the Scriptures. He was a religious man. That's why Jesus almost gets frustrated and says, if you don't see this, who's going to see it? You of all people should see it, but you miss it. I think this happens Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. I think that He is here. The kingdom is at hand. The King is here. But we don't see Him and we miss Him. And it's not just here. It's throughout the week. He's there. And we walk right past Him. And we ignore Him. And we miss Him. It concerns me when I think about what I might be missing out on that's there. And I just don't see it. I'll say this morning. If you're not a believer, are you on the outside looking in? Saying, I can't enter. I can't see it. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's still at hand this morning, and you can enter it. You have to come through Christ. Christ said, I am the door, I am the gate, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's how you enter. It's an open door. That's what's happening this morning. That's what's happening every Sunday morning. I like what Jacob, the Old Testament, he had ran away. His brother was going to murder him. He had stolen his brother's birthright. He runs away from Esau. He's all alone, and he lays down one night and on a rock as his pillow. And he falls asleep, and he sees this dream, and he sees angels ascending and descending upon this. We call it Jacob's ladder, ascending and descending. It's like a stairway where he sees these angels ascending and descending. And he wakes up. You know what he says? Surely God is in this place, and I did not know it. I knew it not. I think that's every day of our life. Everywhere we go, God is right there, but we just don't perceive Him. Same thing was happening then. I want us to perceive Him. I want us to see the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what's happening this morning. And I want us to be a participant. It's exciting to be part of the kingdom of God. If you're here and you're a believer, you're part of the kingdom of God. I want you to recognize that. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you've not trusted in Christ, you've not experienced that new birth through the Spirit of God, and you're on the outside looking in, I want you to enter it. But God's going to have to open your eyes. Maybe He's speaking to you right now. As we sing this song together, I want to sing more about Jesus.